We started a new series last week called Love Is, and we're talking about, it's Valentine's Day, and somebody left me a nice little present up there, and so I'm just setting it here just for the theme. I have nothing to do with this. It was down here, and now it's up here. So just a little Valentine's Day. What is that, Tuesday? Mark your calendars, guys. Running out of time. I think Amazon probably got to order, like, now, right, for it to get here in time. So get on it. I'll give you a few minutes. Just order it real quick. I won't judge if you're on your phone right now, guys. It's time. In fact, I might need to. Never mind. Anyway, Valentine's Day is Tuesday, and we get love kind of in the romantic sense shoved in our faces this month, right? Whether we want to or not, it's there. Commercials and signs and advertising we see things like jewelry and chocolates, and everything's in the shape of a heart, and flowers. You know, flower shops are just slammed, right? Valentine's Day is one of the busiest days of the year for them. And teddy bears like this one. This one says, "I love." Oh, is it? This is an otter. It says, "I love you like no otter." Yeah. Oh, that's good. I found my Valentine's gift. All right. We see things like stuffed animals, teddy bears, you know, with hearts, and then this little Cupid guy that flies around and shoots people with arrows. He's somehow a part of it. But we talked last week, if we want to give a little recap, we're looking into, I guess, what God has done and what he is doing in the lives of people through their through love, through the non-romantic sense, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. Here we go. I lost my note for a second. Okay, so in this series, we're going to take a look at love through the lens of Scripture, right? Instead of through the lens of advertising, through Valentine's, through all the things that we normally see. So we're going to see how that stacks up, right? Scripture and God's version of love and all these different pieces, how it stacks up against the world's version. And last week we talked about this woman that was caught in adultery, and we talked about love being grace, right? We looked at John 8, verses 1 through 11, and we came to three different points. And the first one was, the three different points were things that grace allows us to do. And number one was that grace allows us to be more concerned with the future than the past, right? God, in flesh, gets this woman kind of thrown into his presence that had been caught red-handed in this adultery, and he ends up saying, "Whoever has not sinned, throw the first stone," right? And so he's looking; he's way more concerned with what she's going to do than what she has done. And we see that Jesus is not in the stone-throwing business. So grace allows us to drop the stones toward others. That was the second point. Grace allows us to drop the stones toward others. So what if we were to look at others, right, as the image bearers of God instead of targets to hurl stones at? What if we were to look at others as the image bearers of God instead of targets to hurl stones at? And then number three, God allows us to drop the stone toward ourselves. We don't have to constantly throw rocks and stones and throw insults and things at ourselves for what we've done in our past. And it's never too late to allow God's grace to restore us. So this week we're looking at reconciliation. Reconciliation. Love is grace. Last week, love is reconciliation. This week, you might be a little bit ahead of me up there, Dale. So have you ever had an enemy? Have you ever had an enemy before? I'd like to think you have, right? If we're going to be honest, we're not going to be honest this morning. All right, fair enough. I've had enemies before. Maybe it could be as silly as something like the Super Bowl's today, right? Maybe it's something as silly as, like, I really hate the Eagles, or I really hate the Chiefs, or I really hate them both, right? I don't want them to win, or Obviously, we all hate the Patriots forever, so that's enemy number one, I think. But it could be, high school rivalry, right? I went to Delta, so we hated Yorktown. Growing up, it was the worst, right? But they were the only close school that we could play. But, there's nothing wrong with Yorktown. They're totally fine. But it's just these silly things you get caught up in. You make enemies over rivalries or competition. But we also, some of us have real enemies, right? Some of us have, like, real enemies where people have, like, really hurt us or really done something nasty to us or have, there are people out there who have, I don't know all of your situations, but I mean, there are bad things happen in the world, right? Kids, people take advantage of situations and people get killed. I mean, there's so many different things that happen. Like, we truly have reasons, right, to have enemies sometimes in this world. People do some bad things. So we're looking at reconciliation today. I want to kind of start out with three problems. The first one that you see on the screen is that we are selfish, right? The first problem for humans with reconciliation is that we are a selfish people. At our nature, to the very core of every person, right? This is human without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit. At the nature of every person is love of self, right? We want ourselves to be preserved over anything else. That's what we kind of strive for as humans. So we, in other words, we want what we want when and how we want it. We are a selfish people to our core. And when we lean into this nature, we can become prideful or egocentric or even hateful sometimes just to advance ourselves. The second thing is that we are a hypersensitive culture. This is another problem for reconciliation, right? You're canceled, you're done, you've said something that I don't agree with, and it is over for you. We have all been given platforms to put things on and to put people on blast or put our opinions out there or whatever the case may be, but we've all been given this social media world to just kind of live in and say what we want to say and not really care who agrees with us or who doesn't. And we know almost everything about everyone because of social media, right? Unless you don't post on there, good for you. And I mean that. That isn't like you deserve a cookie. It's like good for you. Like keep doing that. It's probably better for your health overall. We know almost everything about everyone because of social media. Not everything. Here's an important statement. Not everything that is said or done is meant to offend you. Did you know that? Isn't that crazy? Not everything that is said or done is meant to offend you. And in fact, people probably aren't even thinking about you when they say things. Isn't that wild? Because what are you thinking about when you say things? You're not me personally, yourself, right? You're thinking about yourself and how you feel and your experience. People are only thinking about themselves when they speak or act, 95% of the time. Everything is not meant to offend you. There are few things in this world that are actually aimed at offense, and even those aren't really worth getting offended over. Right? When people actually do mean offense, it's not worth getting offended. So the first one is we're selfish. The second one is we are hypersensitive. The third problem for us humans is that God is calling us to live differently to our enemies. We have this nature and this capacity to want to advance self, but God's calling us to live in a different way. And so we wrestle and we struggle with that. And it's a very real thing, right? It's hard not to, it's easy to not like people sometimes. Amen? Yeah. So God calls us to love our enemies in a very countercultural way. It's a very very odd thing right now. If you ask, if you ask a Republican, a Democrat is the worst thing in the world. And if you ask a Democrat, a Republican is, and it's hard for people to love each other and to get along and to reconcile anything. So we're going to be in Matthew today, chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. And it goes like this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you going to do more than others? Or what are you doing more than others? Sorry. Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, we're going to look at three solutions today. We've got three problems. We're going to look at three solutions to reconciliation. The first one is this. Don't allow your hurts to define you. Don't allow your hurts to define you. I've asked Wendell for some help. I have in my back pocket a dollar bill. And full disclosure that I took from Wendell about 30 minutes ago. That's why he's helping me. He's gonna help me with something here. Wendell, would you like your dollar back?
Yes.
Okay. All right, Wendell, I'm going to fold this up into very tiny pieces. And I'm going to put several creases in this dollar bill. One more. Okay. Now, do you still want your dollar back?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. It's really creased up, right? Okay. I'm going to wad it up into a tiny little ball, as tiny as I can get it. This is going to be one soft dollar bill by the end of this. Do you still want your dollar back?
Yes.
Okay. I am going to step on this dollar bill. Wendell, I'm going to smash it into the ground. Okay? You still want this dollar back?
I do still want the dollar back, yes.
Okay. Okay, is Wendell crazy? Yes, well, for this reason specifically? This dollar bill is pretty rough looking, right?
It's still a dollar.
It is still a dollar. Thank you, Wendell.
Thank you.
Oh, give it up for Wendell for sacrificing his... He can no longer use that in a vending machine. The dollar is still a dollar. It doesn't really matter what's happened to it. Even if, I mean, I could have been... really mean and ripped it, right? And then taped it back together. But still, it is just a dollar. It's not, its intrinsic value is still a dollar. It is easy to accept a label of what has been done to you, right? If something has been done to you and you've been wronged, it's very, very easy to accept a label of what has been done to you. But God does not value you by what's been done to you. So no matter how rough that dollar gets, it's still going to spend, right? It's still going to buy a small fraction of your lunch, but still it's going to buy some of your lunch. It's going to buy whatever it is you need with that dollar. Even though it's been mistreated, even though it's been stepped on and wadded up and folded up and creased and smashed into the ground, it is still has the same value as what it had before. God doesn't value you by what has been done to you. There is no scale in which your value is measured by how much you've been hurt. Does that make sense? God doesn't have a scale in which he says, okay, you've been hurt this much, so your value has decreased this much. Does that make sense? But it feels that way sometimes, right? Because of what we've been through, or maybe how we've hurt others. It feels like our value might have been depleted. You have intrinsic value as an image bearer. As one who is created in the image of God, you have intrinsic value to you no matter what has been done or what you have done. We will never be able to reconcile with those who we've hurt or who have hurt us if we carry their labels. Right? If we've been hurt and we accept that label, whatever's been done to us, we say, I'm just that now. We will never, ever be able to reconcile, to truly reconcile with whoever it is that hurt us if we wear the labels from the hurt. Does that make sense? No? Okay, I'll try and say it in a different way. If we've been hurt and we allow that to deeply affect our lives and we don't let go of it, we can never be reconciled with the person that did that to us, right? We can't forgive and be in right relationship with people if we hold on to what has happened, to what they've done to us and what we've done to them. Reconciliation means simply just made right between two things. We have to be reconciled to God first and then to others. So, if you've ever had conflict with someone, or you have somebody to reconcile with, or if you've lived with an enemy, God's plan is for us to be reconciled with one another. John 13:35 says this, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." This is God's plan. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Not how much you fight with other people or how many enemies you can rack up, but your love for one another will prove to the world that this is what being a disciple of Jesus is about, living reconciled with each other. So, if God wants us to be reconciled, but we're selfish in nature, right, there's some tension there, right? God wants us to be reconciled with people, but we're also selfish in nature as people. How do we overcome that? We have to use God's power and not our own, which brings us to number two, pray for those who hurt you. Pray for those who hurt you. Verse 44 says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." This would have been a mind-blowing statement out of Jesus' mouth. This was not, I mean, probably like it is today, right? This would have not have been something that the crowd that he was speaking to would have been okay with. They'd be like, what do you mean? This doesn't make sense. Jesus, in fact, is using this form of love, and I'm sure you've heard about this, but he's using the agape form of love in this text. And in case you haven't heard about this, I'll quickly explain it. In Greek, there are like three or four uses for the word love. There are three or four words that mean love, and they've categorized it. They've done a much better job than we have with the word love. And so this agape form of love is a sacrificial kind of love. The other ones are like, there's romantic love, and there's like a love like you would love a brother. And agape love is the same use of the word when Jesus is sacrificially laying down his life for us. So if Jesus is using agape directed at enemies, that would have been a very, very weird thing for them to hear. Because not only, it's more than like, oh, well, you don't have to, you know, you have to love everybody, but you don't have to like them. It's like, well, but you kind of do, is what Jesus is saying. He's like, you kind of do, and not only that, you kind of have to be willing to like sacrificially love them, like put your own comfort aside and love your enemies. Wouldn't have been a fun message to hear. About as fun as it is right now for some of you, I think, and for me. This is a very countercultural thing to hear, both then and now. So it is the only way we can live this out is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our hearts need to be transformed through the Holy Spirit from selfish to selfless. That's the only way it's going to happen. Prayer for our enemies is a huge step for reconciliation. Praying for those who have hurt us or persecute us is a very big step for reconciliation. Question out of that, how can you hate who you're praying for? You can't, right? It's hard to plead with God for someone and hate that person at the same time, right? If we're praying for those who are our enemies, then we are on the right step to reconciliation. Prayer not only harnesses the power of God, but it changes our hearts as well. It changes our hearts towards what we're praying about. And if that's our enemies, if we're praying for our enemies, our hearts are going to change toward them. So, if love is reconciliation, then we need to be reconciled with one another. And if we need to be reconciled with one another, or with our enemies, then we need to pray for them. Right? If love is reconciliation, and we need to be reconciled, then we need to be praying for our enemies. And number three, and the last one, is kill them with kindness. Verse 45, and I think we're going through 48 maybe, says this, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. Basically, Jesus is saying, God's already doing this, right? He's not playing favorites on what based on what people have done. He's valuing people. He has the sun rises on the evil and the good and sends rain to the righteous, the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's saying, of course, right? Of course you can love who you love. That's easy, right? If you're a parent, it's very easy to love your kids, even though they're monsters most of the time, right? Especially at home. It's still very easy to love your kids because you love them, right? It's easy to love who you love. That's what that scripture is saying. Even the tax collectors, right? Even, that was a cuss word back then, right? It still is, but even the tax collectors can love their own people, right? They're even doing that, and they're the worst. Anyone is comfortable welcoming people in, right, who think and look and act like them. It says even the pagans are doing that. So what? You're greeting your own people. Even the pagans are doing that. What makes you any different? Jesus is calling us to love without limits. He's calling us to love without that boundary of, okay, here's the people that I, this is my circle, and then these are the people that I can tolerate, and then that's where my love stops. It's outside of those boundaries. He's calling us to love without limits. And you say, well, Jesus doesn't understand what's happened to me, or he doesn't understand what so-and-so did to me back in, you know, when I was a kid, or what, you know, my relationship was like, or any of the abuse that I took, or any of that stuff. Jesus doesn't understand that. Have you ever been taken captive, beaten, and then killed so that the people who did that to you could spend eternity with you? I haven't, right? Jesus understands. He does, I promise. He understands the pain, the suffering, the abuse, the things that have been done to you that you're having trouble letting go of. He gets it. This isn't downplaying, right? This isn't me trying to say what has happened to you isn't a big deal, because it is. But this is me promoting the limitless love that Jesus has exemplified for us in dying on the cross, so that we, the people who would have been right along, just piling on, could spend eternity with him. Romans 12, 17 through 19 says this, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Well, that's scary, right? Sheesh. I wouldn't want to be on the other end of that from God and, you know, righteous anger. That's a whole other sermon, but it's not for us to decide, right? Let the one who is holy decide what the consequences need to be for someone, not the ones that's just centered on self. God's love is limitless, and it's meant for everyone, friend or enemy. So the question I just want to leave you with this morning is, who do you need to be reconciled with? Maybe it's first, it's God, but who do you need to be reconciled with? Who is that person or those people in your life that you're just constantly in conflict with, or maybe has just really hurt you, and you just need to take that first step of maybe just praying for them? Or maybe you need to reach out and talk to them, or just internally forgive them first. Who do you need to be reconciled with this morning? If love is reconciliation, and God is calling us to live in that with himself and with others, would you pray with me this morning? God, we just thank you for this tough message, this tough part of love. It's easy to say, I'm going to accept the grace part of love. But we thank you for this reconciliation part as well. God, you've done this for us time and time again. We can't imagine where we would be without you offering that reconciliation between you and us. And God, help us to work on that reconciliation with us and others. We just thank you for everything that you're doing in the lives of those individuals and in this church and in this church as a whole. God, we want to be people who show the world we are your disciples with how we love each other and how we get along with those that others might not get along with, or we get along with those who have done something to us that they shouldn't have. So God, help us to live not just in that grace, but pouring out that grace to others. Help us to be a people of reconciliation, a people of making things right. We just thank you today for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness in a really hard week. I'm so glad that you are God this morning and that I am not, because I know we'd all be in trouble. We just thank you for that. God, go with us as we leave this place today. We just can't thank you enough for the work that you're doing. Help us to be a people of reconciliation this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The band's going to sing. We have some people that have committed to being down here to receive you if you'd like to pray, if you're carrying a burden or if you just want prayer. Maybe you've never taken that step in a relationship with Jesus. We're going to sing one song together and then we'll be dismissed. But if you just take this opportunity to pray, reflect, maybe you're carrying a burden and you want to pray for somebody else, our altars are always open. Would you stand and sing with us?